Hello and welcome to today's program of Study the Word. My name is Chuck Bartlett, and I am the minister for the River Ridge Church of Christ that meets in Newburgh. At the conclusion of our program today, we're going to provide you with our location and times of services, so if you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you come and visit with us. We'll also provide some contact information. And the reason we're doing that is so that you can help us out with this program. Each week, we're going to deal with Bible questions to try to help people to become familiar with the Word of God and try to clear up some of the confusion that people have. There's so much religious division today, and it's left so many people scratching their head and just not knowing what end is up. But there's comfort to be found in God's Word and in what Jesus had to say when he said, "You can know the truth and the truth will set you free," John chapter 8 and verse 32. It is understandable. So don't give up. Don't grow weary. You can handle God's Word properly and you can find the truth. There have been so many times where I've listened to people preach their opinions. And sometimes in answering a Bible question, I've heard them say something and I'm thinking to myself that that contradicts another clear passage of Scripture. So how can that be so? We need to be careful how we handle God's Word. And it's not our intention to preach opinions. You deserve a Bible answer to your questions, and we're going to try to do that each and every week. And so depending on whether we have enough time, we'll try to deal with at least two questions each week. Today, we're going to start off with a question that I have been asked many times, and I believe it goes to the heart of the misunderstanding that exists in the religious realm. And here's how the question is usually worded. I have been told that it's okay if we disagree on doctrinal matters as long as we agree on the gospel. Is this true? Well, that's a good question. And I think we need to go to God's Word and see what he has to say. First of all, we need to define our terms. What do we mean by the word doctrine? The word doctrine simply means teaching. So we're talking about the teachings of our Lord. The word gospel means good news. So the good news about Jesus Christ. But is there a difference between the two? Can we disagree doctrinally as long as we agree with the gospel? Well, that's going to be hard to do since they both mean the same thing. See, both the gospel and the doctrine are words of our Lord that need to be heard and they need to be obeyed. Plain and simple, there's no distinction. Let's first of all deal with this idea of gospel. And I'm going to be reading from Ephesians, the first chapter, as Paul writes to a church at Ephesus. And he tells the brethren this in verse 13. He says, "In him," and he's talking about Jesus, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Do you get that? The gospel of your salvation. So you need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Not only that, you need to obey the gospel in order to be saved. Obey? Yes. That was a word that Paul used when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the gospel is simply the words of truth that we are to obey. Now, what's the doctrine? Same thing. The doctrine is something that we are responsible for hearing and obeying. We can read that over it in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, as Paul was talking to the brethren there and reminding them of what they did in the past. He says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered." So they obeyed what? The doctrine. You need to obey the doctrine, just like you need to obey the gospel. If you don't obey the gospel, there's dire consequences. There's eternal consequences. And the same thing with the doctrine of Christ. I think this becomes even more pointed when we notice over here in 2 John. In 2 John 9, we read these words. "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Does that sound like we can disagree on the doctrine and everything is okay? Do we get the idea that as long as we agree with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then everything else is okay? Not at all. That idea did not come from God's word. That idea came from the mind of man. And it's instrumental in causing a lot of confusion today. That's why you're having people say, well, choose the church of your choice. It really doesn't matter. As long as they teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's an okay church. What do they mean by that? Well, I think to give proper representation, I think we'll have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think that the misunderstanding, and I think people can be sincerely wrong, is when they read a passage like this in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about the gospel, and he does mention the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me begin in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, what Paul is teaching here is that part of that gospel message, and I'm convinced it's the heart of the gospel message, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But think about it. We've already read passages where we are told to obey the gospel. But those are just facts that we are to believe. We can believe it or not believe it. Let me compare that with this idea. If I told you that the weather today is 28 degrees, and I say, now go ahead, obey that. What do you mean obey that? Yeah, it's 28 degrees. Now go obey what I just told you. You can't obey that. That's just a fact. You can either accept it or not accept it, but there's nothing there to obey. So when you talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what do you obey in that? Those are just facts. Now, we are responsible for obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are other facts that are commands that we are expected to obey. So there really is not that distinction being made between the gospel of Christ and the doctrine of Christ. Both terms, gospel and doctrine, refer to the words of our Lord. And this message has been given to us that will help us, and it is complete. It reminds me of a passage over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, when we're told about what the Scriptures really are, and it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's what the Scriptures can do for us, the words of truth. We don't have to put them into different categories. This part's the gospel, this part's the doctrine. It's all the truth, and we need to obey it. The doctrine is the good news. It contains it, and the gospel contains the doctrines of our Lord, and we need to abide in it. And this is why Paul went on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to warn young Timothy to make sure you do preach that word, because there'll come a time when people might not want you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine. But see, this is where people get comfortable in saying that, well, as long as we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, it doesn't matter about the other stuff. Well, that's not true, and this is what Paul warned. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." I thought, is the gospel the truth? Mm-hmm, absolutely. Is the doctrine the truth? That's what we just read here. They will turn their ears away from the sound doctrine and be turned to fables. They don't want the truth anymore. And so, Friends, let's not be pulled into this confusion by saying that there must be a distinction between the gospel and the doctrine. There isn't. They're both one and the same. So let's be weary of that particular doctrine or teaching. Now this leads us into our second question. The second question that we're going to talk about today deals with Saul of Tarsus. Again, this is another question that I have been asked over the years. Not only have I have been asked this, but I've actually heard preaching on it in the negative sense. The question is this: was Saul saved on the road to Damascus? I've actually heard sermon titles called Saul, Saved on the Road to Damascus. In other words, it has been asserted that he was saved while he was on that road. Now, for those who are not familiar with the story of Saul, it's found back in Acts, the 9th chapter. In Acts chapter 9, we read a man who was going about persecuting God's people. And, of course, his conscience was clean because he thought this is what the Lord wanted him to do. He was obviously wrong in his thinking. And so we find in the 9th chapter where Saul was going about to persecute God's people that something interesting happened. And I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 1. It said, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' Then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank." Now what we're finding here is that Saul is on the road and a light appears to him. And he was astonished and he just said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. So he heard the words of Jesus. He said, what do you want me to do, Lord? And Jesus said, go into the city and be told what you need to do. And he did it. So he obviously believed in Jesus. Now I will tell you this. If all you need to do to be saved is believe, then yes, Saul was saved on the road. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It requires much more than just belief, as we will soon see. We need to be saved from what? From our sins. This is why Jesus came. Saul needed his sins removed. How was he going to do that? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But I'm trying to point out how far Saul has come. At one point he wasn't a believer in Jesus. Now he is a believer in Jesus. He even confessed Jesus when he called him Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? He confessed him. He even repented. The word repent means to change your mind, to turn about. See, at one moment, he was about to go into the city to persecute God's people. Now he's going into the city, and he's going to be waiting to be told what he needs to do, as the Lord told him. That's a change, and he repented. Not only that, we read that he's in the city, and what's he doing? Well, let's read on in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So here is Saul, he's in the city, he's been there for 3 days, and he's praying. Well, certainly now he must be saved. Because don't you pray to be saved? You know, I have heard that for years. People say that, you know, you need to just offer the sinner's prayer. If you utter these certain words, you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you will be saved. That sounds wonderful. The only problem is, it's not biblical. You, our listener, you know where there's a verse? Send it in to me. I'll tell everybody I was wrong. I have never read anywhere in God's Word about the sinner's prayer. I don't read that. I don't read anywhere where you pray to become a Christian. I don't see that. Now, I can see that you can pray as far as, Father, help me to learn what I need to do, such as Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. That's a different story. That's another question. That's another program. But we're noticing here that Saul is in the city. He's praying, but he wasn't saved yet. Now, how do I know he wasn't saved? Well, because in order to be saved, you need your sins to be removed. Well, okay. Well, what did the preacher do? This Ananias, what did he do when he saw Saul? Well, in Acts 22, verse 16, which is a paralleled account, when Ananias went to Saul in the city of Damascus, because remember, he was told to go there and wait, and he will be told what he must do. When Ananias gets there, he says in Acts 22, 16, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins? What are you talking about? Wasn't his sins already gone? I thought he was saved on the road. I thought he was saved when he believed in Jesus. You mean, can you be saved and still in your sins? Of course not. The point is, folks, he wasn't saved yet. He hadn't been baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. What? Baptism is necessary for salvation? Absolutely. Is there power in the water? No, not at all. To fully understand this, let's read Saul's own words. We also refer to him as Paul, same person. In Romans, the sixth chapter. In Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 3. Now, this is important. We're going to read a number of verses here, but I want us to notice verse 3, because remember, this is the same guy that we're reading about in Acts chapter 9. This is Saul. This is the Apostle Paul. Later became the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter. And Paul's going to be talking about his past and the past of the brethren at Rome when he says this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, do you not know that as many of us, he included himself, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's coming right out and saying that when he was baptized into Jesus' death. Well, why is that important? Let's read on. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him. That's what baptism is. It means immersion. To immerse. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now let's go back to Acts 9 for a moment. If people contend that Saul was saved on the road, before he went into the city, before he heard Ananias, before he was baptized, if he was saved on the road, then wait a second. This doesn't make sense here in Romans chapter 6. He said he who has died has been freed from sin. Well, why would a person need to be baptized to be freed from sin if you're already saved before baptism? It doesn't make any sense. Why would you need to be baptized to put off the old man if the old man's already off, if you're saved before you're baptized? No, it doesn't make any sense, not from a biblical standpoint, folks, because that's what Saul is talking about here, his own conversion. When you're baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. You've been buried with him in baptism, into his death. Just like Christ died and resurrected, we need to die. How do we die? We're buried with Christ. That's what you do with a dead body. You bury it, and then you rise up in newness of life, as he talked about here. Then we're no longer slaves to sin. Is there power in the water? Of course not. We're talking about power in God's Word. And we're not saying baptism is more important than believing. Baptism is not more important than confessing. Repentance is not more important than believing. All these steps are important. If a person does not meet the prerequisites, if Saul was not a believer in Jesus, his baptism would have meant nothing. He would have gone down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. It would not have profited him. He would not have really been truly baptized. There's only one baptism. It has to be the right way for the right purpose. And what we're finding here in Romans chapter 6 is Paul is being consistent with his own life. He's not telling people to do something that he didn't do. He did the very same thing that they did. And he continues to preach that in his ministry. He would tell people to become Christians the very same way that he did. For those people who had to hear, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized. Now getting back to our question, was Saul saved on the road? Couldn't have been. He said, well, he must have been, because all you need to do is have faith. Well, that actually leads into another question. Can we be saved by faith only? A lot of people teach this. People say, if you just believe, you're saved. We're finding that is just not biblical. Is belief necessary? Absolutely. But the only time the words faith only are found together in God's Word, it's in James chapter 2 and verse 24, where it says, not by faith only. Are we saying that we're saved by works? No. Works only won't save you, because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we're saved by grace through faith. Well, what kind of faith? A dead faith? No, that won't save you. But there is such thing as a dead faith. What's that? James 2, 26. Faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. Even the demons believed and trembled in James chapter 2, he described there. So a person can have this faith, but if it's not obedient, it's a dead faith. So just believing doesn't save you. A person says to me, well, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm saved. Well, that makes about as much sense as if I ask somebody, hey, do you believe in Satan? And they go, yes. Well, that means you're a follower of him. No, just because you believe in Satan doesn't mean you're a follower of him. Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you're a follower of Jesus. It can help you to become a follower of Jesus. Because if you don't have faith, you're not going to obey. And we are required to obey. And so I'm sure that this subject may have stirred up some other questions that you might have, or some other passages of Scripture. The Bible has to harmonize. Well, we can go to John 3:16. Yes, I know that we need to believe to have salvation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Is that saying that all you have to do is believe? Where does it say believe only? You know, the very people that have told me that John 3:16, I have asked them, I've said, oh, I guess we don't have to repent. Oh, no, they say, oh, no, you need to repent. Luke 13:3 says you need to repent. Well, repentance is not found in John 3:16. I guess we don't have to confess, because Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says you need to confess. I say, oh, no, you need to confess Jesus. But that's not found in John 3:16. You see, we need to take the Scriptures as a whole, not just pluck out our pet passages, the ones that we like. That's why there's confusion today, folks. We need to handle God's Word properly. We hope that you'll tune in from week to week as we go into God's Word and try to find the Bible answers to the Bible questions that are being submitted. And we have many. And we hope you'll tune in next week as we spend time to answer another two questions. Hopefully we'll have enough time to answer them in its completeness in our next week's program. But we want you to participate. Let me give you that information I told you I was going to give you at the conclusion of today's program. First of all, our location. The River Ridge Church of Christ meets at Newburgh at 27 Sharon Place. It's right at the corner of State Street and Sharon Road. We're in a building there on the corner, and you'll see Don's Cleaners, and we're right behind Don's Cleaners in Suite 27. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and at 10 o'clock, and then Sunday afternoons at 4. We have a midweek Bible study at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays, so if you're ever in the area, we would love to have you come and visit with us. Now, as far as our contact information, you can email me at studytheword@wowway.com. It's just one word, studytheword@wowway.com. Go ahead and email me your Bible question or topic that you would like dealt with on this program. You can call me on my cell phone. It's 812-550-6234. You can go ahead and write us a letter if you would like, the old-fashioned way. Just put a stamp on it. You can address it to the River Ridge Church of Christ, 27 Sharon Place, Newburgh, Indiana, 47630. You know, we also have a website. It's under construction, but at least you'll be able to contact us through that, although the email would work. But our website is www.riverridgechurch.org. We want to thank you for tuning in today. We hope you've enjoyed our study of the Word. We want to encourage you to participate. So tell your friends about this program, that you'll be a regular viewer of this from week to week. Please come and be with us. We'd love to have you visit with us at the River Ridge Church of Christ. My name is Chuck Bartlett, and I want to thank you once again for joining us today.